course. We've been in a long series. This is the ninth and I think the final of the series on the Holy Spirit. We talked last Sunday specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of the benefits that come to us personally when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to just, I've got two sermons in one here. I want to just briefly share another word about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. And then that's where I was going to direct this whole sermon. And then I felt the Lord just kind of shift my direction a little bit and something I was to share with the church. And so I'm just trying to be obedient in this. When you look at the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice there are some things that are unique to the day of Pentecost. When we read it there, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's Acts chapter 2. And so it was the only time that the house was filled with what sounded like a violent windstorm. It was the only time that tongues of fire appeared on their heads. And to our knowledge, anyway, it was the only time that the tongues that were heard were all known tongues understood by the crowd that gathered in Acts 2. There are five other occasions in the book of Acts where the scripture says that these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit or were filled with the Spirit, one of the other ways it speaks of this experience. Three times it mentions specifically that the recipients spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 2, 120 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Acts chapter 10 is when Peter went to the house of Cornelius up in Caesarea along the coast. And Peter said it was evidence to him when he told James and the other elders back in Jerusalem, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Look, they believed on Jesus. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit like we were in the upper room at Pentecost. I heard them. I know they were baptized in the Spirit. I heard them speaking in other tongues." It was evidence for them. In Acts 19, the believers at Ephesus, too, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the disciples heard them speak with other tongues. There are two other occasions that it's implied that this might be the case. One is in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, and the people, it says, and they received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but that was the time when Simon the sorcerer had been following Philip around and said to him, "I want to buy the power to impart this gift." Well, what would be the advantage? He saw something and heard something that made him think, "Hey, that's pretty neat. Let me see if I can purchase the ability to do that." I believe that was likely that he heard them speaking in other tongues and saw something accompanying that. Acts chapter 9 is when Paul is filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say that he spoke with tongues, but we know from Paul's writings that he indeed spoke with other tongues. 25 years after the book of Acts, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, people were still being baptized in the Holy Spirit, were still speaking in other tongues. Paul referred to them, "Those that speak in tongues speak not unto men, but unto God," heavenly language and all those things. So here's what I'm telling you. We believe that speaking in tongues is the normative experience associated with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As I said, out of the times it's mentioned in the book of Acts, tongues appears to be the initial physical consequence or evidence of being baptized in the Spirit. It's not the only sign, but it is the immediate physical sign of this Pentecostal empowerment. The disciples pointed to it as evidence. And then let's be clear that Scripture does encourage speaking in tongues. It doesn't. In fact, Paul says, don't forbid to speak in tongues. Jesus listed it in Mark 16 as a sign of those who believe. They'll speak with other tongues. They'll cast out demons. They'll lay hands upon the sick. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." And he said, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So it's a kind of a powerful endorsement. And one other just kind of incidental thought about this that just to share is that speaking in tongues involves an act of surrender to the will and purpose of God. James, in his little short epistle, describes the tongue as the most unruly member of the body. He said it's a small member, but boy, it can control the rudder of a ship, can control the direction of a mighty ship, and the tongue controls direction. It can speak it can bring judgment and pain, but it can speak hope and healing. And so he speaks about the power of the tongue. It can light a forest on fire, all those things. And so when the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit, essentially the Lord is given control of what James says is the most unruly member of the body, and that's the tongue. So speaking in tongues is kind of another sign of his lordship and authority in the life of the believer. It involves, again, kind of an act of complete surrender. I shared with you last Sunday some of what I believe to be the benefits of this experience. I told you then, my own personal experience, that Jesus became more real to me, that his word seems to come alive in some sense, that it enhances your prayer life and opens the doors to the gifts and supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. There's a couple of strange coincidences that happened last Sunday. One of them, in both services, I mentioned that the baptism of the Holy Spirit kind of opened the door to the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the Spirit, and including kind of healings and gifts of the Spirit operating. And after the service, there was a young lady that spoke to me. She had come with friends here in the church, and she said, "You know, you mentioned someone that nobody ever speaks about anymore, a man named William Branham." I mention his name because in the 1940s, the early healing revival that happened in America that led to Jack Coe and Oral Roberts and those kind of folk, William Branham was one of those early folk that were miracles were associated with his ministry. And I had Googled him the night before to read a little more about him. Kind of, in fact, I couldn't remember his name when I found this. And she said, "It's unusual that you mentioned his name." It's the first time she'd been there. She said, "My mother, as a young girl, played the piano and traveled with him, she and my grandfather, and she was actually the person who kind of chronicled and journaled all the miracles that happened. She's the one who called the doctor's offices to confirm that this person had been ill and that a healing had taken place." She said, "I had my mom's diary of the miracles that happened with William Branham. Her grandfather was actually one, along with Gordon Lindsay, that helped start the Voice of Healing magazine, helped start Christ for the Nations." It was just an interesting thing that she just happened to be in the service and could kind of share. That has nothing to do with my sermon. I just found it interesting that she was here last Sunday when I, for the first time ever, spoke the name of William Branham. As important as all that is, I don't want the focus to become simply on speaking in tongues. And I want us to consider some other important lessons that we have from Pentecost. Because we've always kind of been accused, well, it's all about speaking in tongues. No, it's really about spiritual empowerment. The reason that we desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to give us the power to do what he's called us to do. The consequence, one of the initial consequence or evidence of that, is speaking in tongues, but we can lay that aside. So let me just show you about three or four things here real quickly. First of all, something powerful happens when we obey Jesus. And it's a lesson we learn from looking at the day of Pentecost. Pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So what did they do? The Bible says after he ascended to heaven, they went back to Jerusalem, went back to that upstairs room. They went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and they all joined together constantly in prayer. The disciples were there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, along with some of his brothers and sisters. Out of obedience, they spend the next 10 days waiting and praying, focusing on Jesus and on his promise that he would pray the Father and he would send the Holy Spirit. They were hungry for whatever Jesus had for them. We're going to talk about this tonight a little bit. They didn't know for sure what they were praying for. Jesus didn't say, "This is what will happen. This is what to look for, wind and fire and tongues and all that." He just said, "Wait for the experience. Wait for the gift that my Father has for you." So they're waiting. They're not sure how it's going to look or what's going to happen. They were just hungry for whatever Jesus had for them. And we can spend a lot of time debating about whether tongues or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today, or if everyone will really speak in tongues when that happens, or does Jesus even want you to have this experience personally, or is it for somebody else and not you? But I think our time would be better spent if we just said, "I want to obey Jesus. I'm going to obey Jesus. This is what he said to do, so I'm going to do what the disciples did. I'm going to pray and expect in God's time to receive this gift. I'm going to stay focused on Jesus and hungry for every gift and every experience and everything He has for me. I don't understand it all, neither did they, but I'll obey Jesus. And I think the heart of this for all of us, regardless of your background or whatever, the heart of it is, I just want to be obedient to Jesus. And something powerful happens when we focus upon obeying the Lord. It's a simple lesson of Pentecost. When we obey Jesus, something powerful happens. There's the potential of power. When we obey Jesus, He'll pour His Spirit out on us, and needs will be met, and lives will be changed. And because the disciples obeyed Jesus in Acts chapter 2, it says by verse 41, 3,000 people were saved and added to the church, to the kingdom of God that day. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So signs and wonders began to happen after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Something powerful happened in the community. Something powerful happened in the city and happened in the community of faith because the disciples and the 120 of them obeyed Jesus. And friends, it's still happening. If we'll obey Jesus, something powerful can happen. Obey Him and be willing to receive whatever gift He has for you, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, here's the second lesson from Pentecost, that it'll take more than our natural ability to get the job done. You say, well, to get what job done? Well, to get the job that Jesus assigned to us. And that job was to take this gospel to the whole world and to be His witnesses and to make disciples, to bring hope to the world. And Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But think about it. They were eyewitnesses to everything Jesus had said and done. Now, one of the arguments by the churches and theologians that don't believe that they believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues was kind of relegated and limited to the first century, that it was just given as a gift to help the disciples establish the church. And after the first 10 or 20 years, then it was a gift that no longer was needed. And so, you know, where there's it just kind of faded away somehow or another because and the reasoning is we don't need it now because we have the Bible. We have the New Testament. We have the Word of the Lord. Well, that strikes me as a curious thing because what we're saying is that we don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we have the gospel. The people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit saw the gospel come to life. They lived it. They had been with Jesus. They were the ones that by the Holy Spirit were writing the gospel in the New Testament. So what more could they have possibly needed? What more equipping could they have needed? They'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. But Jesus knew it was going to take more than knowledge to do everything that God intended for them to do. It was going to take more than experience. It was going to take more than natural talent or ability to carry out the mission. So Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They needed spiritual power to be able to do everything that Jesus intended for them to do. And it was true for them in the beginning, and it's true for us today. We need the Spirit's power. Jesus told the disciples and us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's Matthew 28:19. That's our assignment. That's our mission that we're to carry out. And I believe in order to carry out Matthew 28:19, we need the power associated with Acts 2. And 4, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to be clothed with power from on high. We need to be anointed by His Spirit so we can be all He calls us to be and accomplish all He calls us to do. And it'll take the Holy Spirit's anointing. It'll take the Holy Spirit's direction and His knowledge and His truth and His life-giving, miracle-working power to carry out Jesus' great commission. And I want to tell you, if you don't think so, if you think that, oh no, you can do this, you just need a good gospel tract and a Bible and get out there, then my opinion is you need to get out of the house more often if that's what you think. I'm going to suggest, you've been staying home too long watching Christian television and eating Cheetos or something, or watching old reruns of Mork and Mindy or something. Get out of the house a little bit. I would suggest you come get involved in the ministry of Carbondale Assembly of God. and come see what happens, because it won't take you but a couple of times of being here in times of ministry to realize, you know what? There's problems out there bigger than what we can solve with our education or with a master's degree in social work or child development or marriage counselor or anything. This is bigger stuff than what we can handle. The only way I know to do this is by the help and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because it's not going to come any other way. We're going to have the Spirit's power. Come volunteer at a church. Just spend a day. Spend a Wednesday with us. Come and minister to the needs of kids that come on Wednesday night, to youth, and come to children's church. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Wednesday nights. Last Wednesday was one of them. We'll stand up there or drive away weeping and crying and praying, Lord, help us. Give us the wisdom and show us what to do to meet the needs of kids that are broken and their lives are broken and mom and dad are messed up. And I mean, there's stuff that I don't even want to think about. And yet we're saying, oh, God, help us to reach our community and reach our people. God, show us how to do this. And we're not going to have the ability to do it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Get where the needs are. Volunteer in one of our schools in the city of Tulsa. Go volunteer at John 3:16 Mission. Go downtown and help work with the homeless. There's a place for you, and you'll realize pretty soon, this is overwhelming. I can't do this. What am I going to do? We're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. Get where the needs are. Because all the best programs of government and education and even the programs of the church, as good as they are not enough without the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Folks, our country is facing some issues all of a sudden. We're going to, I don't know how, well, I know what they're doing in Washington. They're not doing anything. But I don't know how they're going to figure out how to fund relief for what's happened with Hurricane Harvey and what's about to hit in Florida if it happens the way all the weather guys are. Who's going to repair all that? Who's going to help put people's lives back together? And you know what? The people in Florida and the people in Texas, they're going to look to the church. They may not be church people. They may have never darkened the door, but they'll show up and say, can you guys help us? Is there food? Is there water? Is there shelter? Is there a place there? And folks, we better be the church. And we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. Oh, God, come and help us and equip us, because the needs are overwhelming and we must have the help of the Holy Spirit. And folks, it's not just about the physical kind of needs. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks the bondage in people's lives. It's the Holy Spirit that liberates and transforms the hearts of those that are bound up in sin and bound up in addiction. I saw today that heroin use in the United States is up like 200% in the last 10 years, and deaths from heroin overdose are up over 500%. Folks, there's an epidemic going on in our country. People are dying, and they're dying without hope. And God says, I'm going to empower the church to be the church and to bring hope to a generation that's hopeless. Folks, we are going to be overwhelmed if we don't have the help of the Holy Spirit and His power to help us do what He's called us to do. And when we look at the need and say, God, I can't do this, you know what? He doesn't give us a pep talk. He doesn't say, oh, yes, you can. He doesn't argue with us. He says, I know you can't. I know you can't. That's why I told you I won't leave you as orphans. I'd come to you and I'd send the Holy Spirit and He would be with you. That's why I told the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you're empowered. Then I know you can't do it. That's why you need the help of the Holy Spirit, so you can do it. Not by might, not by power, the prophet said, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Folks, that's the only way we're going to be able to do it. That's the only way we can provide hope and help to people, is by the power of the Lord's Holy Spirit. It's the only way it's going to happen. God, help us to recognize our need of the Holy Spirit. Make us more reliant than ever on your help and your anointing and your power. I pray the Lord will guide us and launch us into places where not one of us ever says, well, we ought to be able to knock this out without any trouble. Instead, we're going to say, we're going to need to fast and pray before we get there, because I can tell you, this is going to be a disaster unless Jesus showed up. In fact, as a matter of fact, I prayed that this morning. Amen. Thank you. It's the weirdest deal, because I preached harder at 9 o'clock than I have in a while. And I've spent the last 4 days with my back, something going on, and I felt kind of not so good this morning. And I thought, Lord, if your strength doesn't help me, they're going to carry me out somehow or another. You may before the sermon's over anyway, but I'm praying for the Holy Spirit's power. You know what? He's launched us before into places that I've thought, Lord, what in the world are we doing here? But the Holy Spirit said, this is where to go. This is what to say. This is what to do. And His Spirit led us and brought us victory. I believe He'll do it. But this is the hour. We need the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. Another lesson from Pentecost is that God's kingdom and our mission involves the whole world. That on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So all the language of people from other nations were there. I told you a couple of weeks ago that after this outpouring of the Spirit, eventually, it was a few years actually, but Philip then, a deacon, took the gospel to the Samaritans. And I reminded you then, the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews. They thought they weren't really Jews, they were sellouts, they were a mixed race, a mixed breed, they didn't want them in the country. And basically, where Philip went to Samaria is essentially Gaza, the Gaza Strip. He went to the West Bank that we hear about all the time, that's where he went. Went to the Samaritans, and they were despised by the Jews. It's not much has changed in a couple of thousand years. And so he goes there to people that had been forsaken, and the next thing you know, they're getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the James and the folk back in Jerusalem send somebody to go find out, is this legit? You know, Philip's just a deacon. He's not one of the 12. Maybe he's got this all mixed up. And they came back and said, no, I'm telling you, those Samaritans are really born again, saved and filled with the Spirit. They're casting out devils and praying for the sick. Miracles are happening. There's a revival in Samaria. And what do you know? It's for the whole world. And then one of the 12, Peter, ends up being told by the Holy Spirit to go up to Caesarea Maritime, up to Cornelius's house, and walks into the house of a Gentile, a Roman, a pagan, and tells them about Jesus. And in the midst of that, Cornelius and his whole house, servants, slaves, family, everybody gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter comes back and they said, what's this? You've been preaching to Gentiles? And he said, oh, this was the craziest thing, but God spoke to me. Guys took me up there while I'm still preaching. They believed, they get saved, and the next thing I know, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in other tongues just like we did in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. What was I supposed to do? So I baptized them in water. And they said, well, what do you know? Life and salvation has come even to the Gentiles. It was for the whole world. And then a little while later, Paul and Barnabas are worshiping God. They're having a little revival, and they'd set aside time to pray. And there were prophets there, and it says the Holy Spirit spoke through one of those prophets and said, set aside Paul and or Saul at that time and Barnabas. I've got a mission for them. And then God began to send them out to the whole world. They began to go everywhere taking the gospel. The call is to take the gospel to the whole world, to all people. And Jesus said, you need power in order to do that. And then you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So hear what I'm telling you this morning. God loves the whole world. Every race, every color, every nationality, every tongue, every culture, every nation. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He sent His Son to die upon the cross as the substitute for us, to take away our sins. God loves Jews and Arabs. God loves Hispanics and Asians and Native Americans and Europeans and Africans and African Americans and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and immigrants and native born. He loves us all. But understand, there's only one name given under heaven upon which we can call and be saved, and that's the name that's for everyone, for Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, black, white, Asian, native, whatever. For Christian, it's the name of Jesus, God's Son and our Savior. And Pentecost lets us know that God's kingdom and His good news is for every person, everywhere, for the whole world. God's passion is for the lost world, and our mission is to go into every person's world and proclaim Jesus as Savior. That's why He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Not so we've got a novelty thing like speaking in tongues, if you want to think it's a novelty thing, but He gives us power so we can be His witnesses to take the gospel to the whole world. Now, something got stirred up in my spirit as I was working on this. And I know there's been a lot said about DACA and the Dreamers and immigration this past week. And this is not a political statement I'm about to make. This is a spiritual truth that I'm sharing this morning. Something that, I know there's strong positions on all sides of the issue. I don't want to debate anybody as to what the Christian response should be, because there's Christians on every side of the issue. But God began to stir a burden in my heart about the Jesus issue about this, about the salvation issue that's here. And so I want to suggest something for you. It's just something for you to mull over lunch today or get your petition started or whatever you want to do. But anyway, so remember this. Jesus told his disciples, you're to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you power, and then I want you to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then I want you to take this to the whole world. A few years go by, all right? We're not sure, but it was a good bit of time, and everybody's staying right there in Jerusalem. 3,000 people get saved. Another couple of thousand get saved. They heal the crippled man at the gate there in Acts 3. A few more thousand. So the church keeps growing. Everything's good. The Holy Spirit's operating. There are miracles that are happening. Peter walks by and people are getting healed. And then they start ministering to people. The Greeks or the Hellenistic Jews are coming. There's a little controversy. He gives them wisdom on how to feed the orphans and the widows. They've got a good thing going on. They're taking care of people. But they still weren't carrying out the mission that he gave them. He said, I want you to get full of the Holy Spirit. I want you to have this power. And then I want you empowered by the Spirit to go out of Jerusalem through all of Judea, through all of Samaria. And I want you to take this to the whole world. And they said, well, we can't be taking this to the whole world. We're pretty tied up right here in Jerusalem, taking care of God's own people. We're just trying to handle the church, Lord. We're just trying to feed the widows and the orphans. You know, there's a famine going on here in Jerusalem. We can't be winning people to Jesus because we're too busy trying to take care of the church. And they were supposed to do that. And so I understand all that. When you get to Acts chapter 8, Stephen is testified, gets martyred, and Acts 8 says, and suddenly on that day, persecution broke out in the church. And guess what? All of a sudden, people got called to go tell the whole world about Jesus. What happened was, because they hadn't moved out, I'm not saying that's exactly why the Lord let persecution start, but here's a result of it. When the persecution started, Philip headed to Samaria and ends up telling people about Jesus. Peter trots on up the coast and ends up there somewhere at Simon's house. And the next thing you know, he's in Caesarea telling Cornelius about Jesus. And the word begins to spread. They finally get on out there and begin to do what God told them to do. It was persecution. The Lord had to kind of nudge them to reach the world because we're not always real good about that. So I'm just proposing a little question for you this morning. This will be your assignment to mull this over. What if God looked at all this because his priority is about reaching lost people? And what if God said, you know, for the past 150 years, I've been telling the church in America to go into all the world and make disciples. And so for the past, 200 or so years, I've blessed America with abundant resources. I've sent preachers and revivals. I sent a great awakening back in the 1800s. I sent the Pentecostal outpouring in 1900. I sent the charismatic renewal that swept the world in the 60s and 70s. I kept anointing them. I kept calling them. I kept telling them to go into all the world, but only a handful would go. I couldn't even get but a handful to cross the southern border to the nearest countries. And so, since I couldn't get the church in America to go, I decided to just bring the world to America. And so they began to cross. What if the reason, I'm just suggesting, what if the reason there are 11 million illegal immigrants in America right now is because the church just refused to go preach the gospel. And so Jesus said, I got to get them where they can hear the word of God. That it wasn't an immigration issue at all. It was a salvation issue. And God said, I'll get them where they can hear. Because the truth is, maybe God's not concerned about borders. He's concerned about matching lost people with believers so they can hear the good news of Jesus. So he just says, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'll bring the nations to you, every tribe, every nation, and all languages, and I'm going to start with those closest. And so if you want to be a missionary now, since we didn't want to drive that far, all you got to do is go next door. All you got to do is go out next. I'm telling you, just show up here tomorrow. There'll be plenty of people for you to tell about Jesus. But here's the thing. Instead of telling them about Jesus, we're trying to round everybody up and send them back home. I'll say it again. Maybe it's not about immigration. Maybe it's about evangelization. And Jesus may keep sending people to America until the church stands up and says, we're going to get this right. And we're going to take... I'm telling you, it's like the guy that went bear hunting. Remember with his friend? And the bear chased him in and he opened the door and said, here, you skin this one. I'm going to go out and get us another one. I'm just thinking Jesus may keep sending people here until we finally get it that our calling and our mission and what we're all about is supposed to be telling people about Jesus and getting them saved before the Lord comes and takes us home. Listen, folks, we've got a job to do. And if he keeps sending them, we better get busy getting people saved. And instead of looking at this like Republicans or Democrats or Americans, I just think we're supposed to look at this like followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the government's job to decide status, but it's the church's job to love them and tell them about Jesus and get them saved. And when I stand before God someday, I don't think he's going to ask my position on immigration. I'm pretty sure he's going to ask me, did you do everything you possibly could to tell everybody that you came in contact with about Jesus, that he loved them, that he died on the cross to save them, that he rose again, and he's able to give them life. Hallelujah. Now, folks, that's good preaching. You don't have to like the politics, but I'm just telling you, it's something for you to think about. Jesus loved them, and I'd hate for God to say, I sent you 11 million people so you could tell them about Jesus, and you spent, well, anyway, you understand what I'm saying. I don't want anybody to be unloved, unreached, and unchanged. I want to get people to Jesus. Hallelujah. Think about this. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Jesus, and they were from all nations. From its beginning, the church was multinational, multicultural, and Pentecost is about unity and diversity all at the same time. Centered around Jesus, united around Him, filled with His Spirit, but from different nationalities and backgrounds and colors. And it strikes me that maybe we aren't as Pentecostal as we think we are if our church isn't filled with people from all different races and cultures and nations. We got it all sidetracked back in the 40s somewhere, and I understand why, and we were preaching about holiness and all that, and so we started defining Pentecost by how high the hair was stacked up on top of the woman's head and whether they wore ties or jewelry or how long the dresses were or how long the sleeves were and all that kind of stuff. And that may all be well and good and stuff, but and then we finally, people had to start buying their hair, you know. They stack it up on the dresser. Anyway, and then we had people preaching against that. We can always find something to preach about. Pentecost never was about how long your hair or short your hair was. It was supposed to be about power to get us out there, to tell the world about Jesus, to win the lost while there was still opportunity and time. That's what this is all about. Every culture, every race. Oh, God, I repent today. Shame on us that we ever started segregating Pentecostal churches with black on one side or white on another or Hispanic somewhere. Oh, God, forgive us, because Pentecost was about bringing them all together and filling them full of the Holy Ghost and changing their lives and then sending them out to win the world to Jesus. That's hallelujah. Well, okay. Notice too, while some were amazed and asked, what does this mean? There were others that mocked and said, some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Not everybody's going to be respectful of the gospel message. Not everybody's going to be respectful of the messenger that delivers it. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to receive. And notice this, Peter didn't scold them. Instead, he said, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. Let me tell you what this is all about. And folks, we got people that come to this church for all kinds of reasons. Next Sunday's our day of hope. People are going to come because they heard that we were going to love them. People are going to come because they need a pair of shoes for their kids. People are going to come because they got five kids and they can't afford to go get a haircut at $10 a whack or whatever it costs to get a haircut. You know, when you're an old man, anyway, it's different. But and so they're going to come because some needs can be met. They're going to come because the sign out front says first 250 families are going to get groceries and they need groceries because their kids haven't had anything to eat by the end of the week. And they're going to come for that reason. They may not know anything about Jesus. They may not care too much about Jesus. Don't be offended by that. They may doubt our motives. Don't be offended by that, because they've got reason to doubt our motives some of the time. They've got no reason to trust the church. They don't know about Jesus. It's been a while since they met a Christian with integrity, maybe. But friends, that's why we're here, is to show Jesus to them. We let people come as they are to find Jesus. If their language is a little rough or their clothes a little inappropriate, don't worry about it. We're not asking people to clean their lives up before they come to Jesus. We want to tell people about Jesus so He can take care of all that and transform transform their lives if they ask Him to. We're here to love them because Jesus loved them and He died to save them. It doesn't matter what language they speak. Doesn't matter where they came from or anything else. Pentecost teaches us that God's kingdom and our mission involves reaching the whole world. Not just nice, neat, polite, cleaned up people, but every person in every kind of situation on this planet. And I'm praying, Lord, help us see the world with Your eyes and to see the harvest, and let our Pentecostal experience empower us and move us to reach our world with the love and concern of Jesus. And we got to put that into action. Some of you still got time to sign up today. Well, I that's moving me out of my comfort zone. Well, I already told you what maybe happened when the church was afraid to move out of their comfort zone. I'm just telling you, better just go ahead and get on out your comfort zone, all right? Get out there and start loving people. Who knows what the Lord may send? He may send a hurricane and you'll have to take about 50 people into your house. I got a friend in Houston that said, somebody asked him, like, how did you make out in the storm? They said, it was okay except for one thing. My husband invited three or four people to come for a dinner party on the night that Harvey came, and we all got trapped at our house. So for 4 or 5 days, they couldn't anybody get out and go home. That may have been bad planning. If you're thinking you're going to be trapped, you may want to choose carefully who's going to be staying in your house. Like, think this over. Tornado's coming. Let's not have them over there. They could be there a week, and I don't know what we'd do. So anyway. That doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but we still need guest hosts. We still need people to serve. We need people to help change oil. We need people to carry all the things Sarah said. Sign up and help us out. Get out of your comfort zone. Let the Holy Spirit use you. And then the final thing, and we're done, is that God is still pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. And when Peter began explaining to the crowd what was happening on the day of Pentecost, he told them the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Joel. That in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And then Peter told the crowd if they would repent and believe upon Jesus, they too would receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. People are saying, well, boy, all the storms and wildfires and the total eclipse of the sun and all the stuff that went on, it sure must be signs of the last days. Well, you know what? It probably is, because Brother McQueen used to say it's later than it's ever been. And there's a whole lot of wisdom to that. Those signs and wonders for Peter on the day of Pentecost, he was speaking the truth when he said, these are the last days. It's been the last day since the ushering in of that kingdom. Jesus came, died, and rose again, and a new era of the Spirit and of life came, and it's been the last days. And every generation, the potential's been there, and every generation, there are signs and wonders, and we keep getting closer and closer and closer to the end. I don't know that hurricanes and earthquakes and all that stuff, I don't know. There may be more coming. How's that going to work? I don't know, but I know this. The promise is for us to be full of the Holy Spirit. The mission remains unfulfilled to win the world. We're to take this gospel to every person in every nation, and then the end will come someday. All who are far off, that's us. And God's still pouring out His Spirit because He still needs a Spirit-empowered church. He's still calling us to be His witnesses, to take His message and His good news to the whole world by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's still speaking prophetically and powerfully through sons and daughters. And I believe He's telling us that this experience is still for today. Pentecost is so vital and necessary for the church, because if we're going to get the job done and carry out the mission Jesus has given us, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. We simply can't do it without the Spirit's power. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it starts right here. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, believe, and receive, and let's get the job done. That's His word to us. Jesus said if we'd ask the Father, He'd give us the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, then that experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is for you. And the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Spirit, I believe, is the same today as it was on the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts. You'll speak with other tongues as the Spirit inspires or enables you. Jesus said, ask. And we're not asking because we understand so much. We're asking because we want to obey Jesus. He said, ask and then receive. And so we're believing and we're receiving. And remember, something powerful happens when we obey Jesus. Ask because we need that power. Ask because we can't do it if we don't have the Holy Spirit's power and His anointing. It just won't happen. I thought of something this morning in the 9 o'clock service I hadn't thought of in long, many years. And I was a student at ORU. It was in a chapel. I graduated, I just can't hardly believe it, I graduated 40 years ago from ORU. Wow, boy, that makes me older than even what Sean dedicating that baby was this morning. 40 years ago, I left my undergrad. Anyway, and Jenkin Lloyd Jones spoke in chapel. Dale, you remember, and if I remember, he owned and was the editor of the Tulsa Tribune at that time, right? And so Jenkin Lloyd Jones spoke in chapel, and some of you, Dr. Feller, and you that were out there at that time may remember this. One of the things he said was, he said, your generation, pointing to us students, he said, your generation is going to be faced with issues that my generation hasn't even thought of. Ethical, moral issues that my generation hasn't even conceived of. Medical issues, because they'll be able to clone a human being someday. Is that ethically right? Is it scripturally, biblically right? Just because you can do something, is it the right thing to do? And that made an impact on me. I thought, oh Lord, we're going to need wisdom to know how to navigate those kind of biomedical, ethical issues. How are we going to do this? What seems best for some may be destruction. It may violate the Word of God. How are we going to sort this out? And the years have come along, 40 years, and we deal with that. And there were issues that the church is going to face, marriage, same-sex marriage, all those kind of things. And I'm thinking, oh, good, hallelujah, I'll be retired and showing up to preach for some guy when he goes to general counsel by the time the church has to deal with that. And lo and behold, it got kind of pushed on up there, and all of a sudden the church is having to deal with it now. And I'm telling you, there are going to be forces that are going to try to divide the church over some of these issues. And when Jesus said, boys, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit before you go out there, it wasn't just so you could speak with tongues. It wasn't just so you could pray for the sick somehow or another. The Bible says the gifts of the Spirit include wisdom and knowledge and discernment of spirits. If we've ever needed the power of the Holy Spirit, it's now. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need discernment. We need to know how to navigate waters and make choices and decisions that'll be true to the Word of God and will hold to that, because, boy, it is a strange day, and we're going to have God's wisdom. You young people there in the college over here, wherever, you're going to face issues. Bless your heart. What I'm telling you is, if it was tough for us, it's going to be tougher for you. Get full of the Holy Spirit. Rely upon Him. Trust Him for His power. Trust Him for His wisdom. Trust Him to help you navigate 9th grade and 10th grade and college and grad school. Help Him. Put your trust in Him that He's going to lead us through this, because we need the power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So it starts here with that hunger, saying, oh God, we got to have You. We got to have Your Spirit. We got to have Your power. We're not going to get it done. And folks, I just encourage you today, would you just be receptive? It's about obedience. Just be obedient to whatever Jesus calls us to. Let's cry out to Him today and ask for His power. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us up and accomplish the mission that He has for us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Would you right now, if any of this resonates in your heart, would you just begin to just lift your voice to the Lord out of hunger and desire, saying, Lord, I believe our church needs the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to win the world. God, fill us and empower us to do that. Just begin to call upon Him now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we're asking You for spiritual power today. If we're going to win our world, Lord, if we're going to reach them with the good news, we're going to have Your power. Oh, Lord, send Your power to us today. Lord, we want to be obedient. Whatever You have for us. Lord, whatever You have for us, that's what we want. Whatever You have for us. Lord, we want Your Spirit. We want Your power. We want You to enable us in ways, Lord, that we don't even know. Lord, there are things we're going to face, things our church is going to have to deal with that we haven't even thought about yet. Lord, for the next generation of leaders in this church, God, empower them with wisdom. Oh God, empower them with wisdom. Empower them with wisdom. Oh God, let them hunger after You as never before. As never before, Lord. Fill them with Your Spirit. Show them how to lead, Lord. Show them how to accomplish Your purpose in this world, oh God. Help us to have a voice in this world, Lord. Help us to speak prophetically, to speak powerfully, Lord. To speak the truth, oh Lord. Oh God, pour Your Spirit upon us today. Pour your Spirit upon us today. I want you to do me a favor this morning. I just feel the Holy Spirit prompting me about this. If you're 30 and under, 32-ish. If you're 32-ish and under, I want you to come and stand across the front here. I want us to pray for you. If you're 32 and under, just come. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Single, married, whatever. Come on up as close as you can get, because there's an army of you. Wow. Thank God. Thank God. Keep coming. Y'all step on up there if you can. Maybe spread on out over there to the side if you need to. Keep coming. Spread on out that way if you need to. Go that way. Let's get them all down here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on down. You're 32 and under. Wow. Look at this. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for an army. Thank you for an army, Lord. Thank you for an army, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for an army. I want to tell you something. My heart's so stirred this morning. 32. So I'm 30 years older than the oldest one of you down here. Anybody 32 that's standing down here? You guys, Ashley is? All right. You are, Dustin? So I've got 30 years on you. We'll call it a generation. I don't know when I'm out of here, but I'm passing this over to somebody, you know? And right here is who it is. Because some of y'all look like you're about as broke down as I am. So here it is right here. All right. This is who we're going to pass this to. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be faced with, you already are, I know it, in your daily life, dealing with your friends and students and culture and the pressure that's there to come on, man. You know, it's an old archaic book. And why would you follow what the Bible says? Because everybody on the planet sees it another way, but you and you and you, everybody on the planet. But you. And one thing you do is look around and go, no, not everybody on the planet. Because look, there's an army down here that, I know some of you just came because I said to come down here, but you're coming because you're here. You're in an Assembly of God church on a Sunday morning instead of sleeping in somewhere, so it says something about you and your character. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to decide whether we believe the book or not. And there'll be some people that'll say, well, if you're going to believe that, walking away. And if they do, boy, it's their loss, and I'm so sorry, and it's painful. And there's some decisions that you'll make that you'll say, it'd be easier for me to just go ahead and believe that and go along with everybody, but this is what the Bible says, and I believe this to be God's word to me. And you know what? You're going to need His help, and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to make wise choices and make decisions about the church. You're going to be the leaders and the pastors and the deacons and the elders. You're going to be the ones that are saying, this is what the book says. This is how we have to live it. And you're going to need the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. You'll need it to raise your own kids, but you'll need it to direct the church. You'll need it to direct the church. We may have done a lousy job. I pray God's shown mercy to us. And we've done the best we could to speak truth to you as pastors and leaders. But I'm telling you, if you'll hunger after Him, if you'll stand upon His Word, if you'll get full of the Holy Spirit, if you'll seek after Him, you'll do a better job than we ever did. And God will empower you. You've got a better sensibility about things. You've already got a head start on understanding about loving people that are different from you. There's already a blending of culture and color down here, an acceptance of things that the older generations maybe didn't accept. God bless you. Accept God's word about that. Don't accept the sin that goes along, but accept God's word about it. And get out and change your world. Change your world for Jesus, because it's all about the King, and it's all about His kingdom. And then He's going to come and take us to heaven one of these days. But in the meantime, you can change the world. You can do it. You can do it. I want you to stretch your hands toward these beautiful folk down here. And would you just pray for them? And you that are down here, would you just ask God, Take the word of your old pastor this morning and say, oh God, fill me with your Spirit so I can be the church that he's talking about. So I can bring power into my school, into my middle school, my college, my job, my career, to my family. Oh God, we need you. And we need your anointing. And we need your power. And we need your holiness. And we need your wisdom. And we need your truth. We need your word to shine in us. We need your word to come alive in us. We need your word to be lived out in us. We need to be people of faith. Young men and young women full of faith and a passion and a hunger for God. That if we'll hunger after you, Jesus, your word to us was that our hunger would be satisfied. Our thirst would be satisfied if we would look to you. Oh God, I pray that you'll baptize this crowd with the Holy Spirit and with fire and power, with the signs of speaking in other tongues, Lord. But not just that. That may be an initial experience, but you'll baptize them with love. You'll baptize them with the Spirit of truth. You'll baptize them with wisdom. You'll baptize them with discernment to know the way, to know the path to take, to know how to speak truth to their culture. When everything, when right is wrong and wrong is right, when up is down, they'll be the ones that speak the truth. They'll be the ones that stand in truth, that live with integrity, that'll speak truth to power. They'll speak prophetically. They'll be the church full of the Spirit of God that changes this world. This will be the generation that takes the gospel to the last person, to the last place on earth. And when the whole earth is heard, then the end will come. Let this be the generation that walks in fire and power. Let this be the generation that treads upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing formed against them can prosper, that if they take up a deadly thing, it won't hurt them. Let this be the generation that walks in the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I speak it over them this morning with power. I speak it over them prophetically this morning that this is the church. This is the church. This is the generation, Lord, that ushers it in. God, let it be upon this church. Let it be in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Oh God, put a hedge of protection around them. Keep them, Lord, walking with you. Keep them serving you and living for them. Let them walk in that kind of victory. Oh God, let it be upon these young men and these young women. Lord, go by and lay your hand upon them today. Go by and lay your hand upon them today. Lord, let your calling burn in their hearts. Let your calling and your plan and your mission burn in them, Lord. Don't let sin compromise them in any way, Lord. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost be upon them. These young ladies, Lord, let your Spirit be upon them, Lord. Direct their steps, direct their lives, Lord. Oh God, let them be servants of the Most High God, accomplishing what cannot be accomplished any other way but by the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, speak your word in power and in might, Lord, that we say yes to what you call us to. Lord, that your plans are greater than our plans. So we offer ourselves to you today in obedience, Lord. We surrender hearts to your call, to your plan, and to your purpose, Lord. Let your hand be upon this generation as never before. I thank you, Lord. God, show us what true Pentecost is all about. Show us what true Pentecost is all about. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Let's sing that with them this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're welcome in these hearts and in these lives. Come flood this place.
Fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your
Holy Spirit, Jeff, come up here. Brian, can you get up here?
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
I always get a little weird, kind of spiritual moments like this, because I kind of feel like, well, is this it for me? Am I fixing to like keel over and die? Because it'd be really dramatic, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty cool. give a lot more witness to the power of what I said. Some of you go, well, God judged him because he was an idiot, and some of you'd say that was his last word. That was his last word. We got to have part. I don't know. I may leave in a less dramatic fashion. Just sit down and get old and drift away somehow or another. But I'm telling you, something. I know you want to go eat lunch, and I do too. But there's something going on. I don't know how to explain it, so I guess I don't have to. But something's happening in a spiritual sense in our church, and it doesn't have anything to do with the building. But then on the other hand, maybe it does. I don't know. But there's a thing happening. There's something transitional happening. The Spirit of God is orchestrating things, some or another. He's stirring some people. He's stirring up young leaders. The breath of God's breathing in ways that I'm excited about. I'm stirred to see what God's doing. He's calling some people that are like, you know, I think the Lord may be speaking something to me. It's just different and new. And I'm thankful for that. We got these guys, and I'm missing when Brittany's upstairs. Young, I like what I'm seeing. I like what's going on here. And I want you to pray for these guys up here. Some of you, I know it's like, now who are you? People, the youth group said that to me. Now who are you? I said to one guy one night, well, I'm the pastor. I thought Pastor Jeff was the pastor. Well, it's confusing, isn't it? Because that guy didn't know who I was. So there's your pastor, and there's your pastor, and there's your pastor, or whatever. And so I want you to pray for these people, would you? You and you, pray for these folk. Pray God's anointing and blessing to people. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. Pray for grace. We spent a lot of time praying for Brian. Maybe you can skip over him a little bit this morning. Because we prayed for a year for you, brother. We finally got your voice better, so we're skipping over you. All right. God is faithful. You see it. Yes, he is. I rejoice every time. You should have been leading the choir this morning, because he made a way when there didn't seem to be a way, boy, for this guy. Yeah. Yeah. No. But I want us to pray for this team up here. Stretch your hands toward them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Oh, Spirit of God. Do something powerful in their lives. Do something powerful in their lives. Oh God, let your anointing be upon them. Let your anointing be upon them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Empower Jeff to speak truth to young students, Lord, when he walks into the high school campuses. Oh God, they'll see a man of God. Probably 80% of those students don't have a godly husband or father in their household. Let them see a man of God, a father and a husband that loves his wife and loves his kids. God, let them see Pastor Jeff. Let them know a godly man. This is what a Christian man looks like. Let them see Pastor Brian. This is what a godly man looks like. Let them see Pastor Sarah. This is what a godly woman looks like. Let them see Pastor Bryce. This is what a godly man looks like. This is what honor looks like. This is what a testimony looks like. This is what the generation of leadership looks like. This is what it's going to be. This is what it's going to be. Oh God, make the difference for me. Make the difference for me. Matt, take that microphone. Pray over those guys up there. You can go up there if you want to.
Thank you for the leadership we have in this church, Lord. I thank you for all the hours and all the years that they poured into our lives, Father. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice that they gave so that we can know your word, Father. Lord, I thank you for everything that you do through them. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that you put upon their lives, Lord. Lord, I can't thank you enough for the ministry of Pastor Brian and the ministry of Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Pastor Sarah, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for sending them into the schools and sending them into our lives, Father. Lord, I don't know where I'd be without Pastor Jeff. Lord, I thank you so much for his ministry and his sacrifice, Father. Lord, I thank you for using his life, Lord, to reach out and to touch our lives, Lord, and to be with us. Lord, I thank you so much for Pastor Brian and his leadership and his knowledge and everything he's empowered into our lives, Father. Lord, I thank you for the plans that you have for him, Lord, and the plans that you are going to use him for, Father. Lord, I thank you for everything you do with him, Father. Lord, I thank you for just the ministry, Father. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Sarah and the leadership that she brings to this church, Father. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity just to be a part of such a great church and part of such a great ministry, Father. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, Father. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor Brittany and everything that she's doing for all the kids, Lord, and the sacrifice that she gives, Father, for all the kids, Father. Lord, I thank you that you're using her to make a way, Father. Thank you that you're using her to bring up the children, Lord, and to godly influence, Lord. Father, I thank you for everything you're doing, Lord. And Pastor Bryce, I thank you for his anointing over their worship, Father. Lord, I thank you for everything he's doing. Lord, I pray continue to bless us, Lord. I know that our best days are still ahead of us, Father.
Hallelujah.
Bless us.
Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord. Help us, empower us. Lord, I said it a minute ago in prayer. There's a fatherless generation in our schools, in our community, even in our church. A fatherless generation, Lord. God, give us wisdom as a church to raise up a generation of fathers that'll be men of God, men of principle, that'll love their children and love their wives and be faithful to the wife of their youth. They'll be faithful to your calling. And God, raise up a generation here, Lord. Raise up leaders in this church that'll be fathers to the fatherless. Lord, that'll step in and that will love and direct and give guidance and show direction to young lives that walk in here on Wednesday night and on Sundays, Lord. God, give us men that want to be mentors and leaders in their own home, but here for a fatherless generation. Oh, God, speak truth to us as your church, God. Raise us up. Raise us up, Lord, to be the church this world so desperately needs, Lord. In the midst of all the natural disasters happening, in the midst of just the spiritual disaster that happens in this country, God, raise us up as a church that will speak truth, that will live lives of integrity, that will be a witness, that when the world sees us, they'll see, as Jesus said, they'll see our good works, and they'll give glory to God the Father. Lord, help us to be obedient and faithful to all you call us to, in Jesus' mighty name. One more time, would you just lift your voices in thanksgiving to God this morning for what he's doing in our midst. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to us. You're speaking to us, Lord. You're calling us to a generation of faithfulness. You're calling us to a generation of service. You're calling us to a generation to change this world, Lord. Help us to join hands and do it. One generation that moves towards the end and another generation coming on the scene, but speaking truth to the next generation, the younger generation, Lord, that need fathers and mothers in Israel to come alongside them and raise them up. Oh, God, come and do that mighty thing among us.
And you will see a sinner like Jesus sees them. Not the color of their skin, not what they think or what they don't know, but you will look at them with a compassion and a love and an understanding that will reach out to them and say, come with us. We have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit to offer to you. For the hour is late and he's raising up a generation that will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Spirit that operates this morning, for the prompting of the Holy Spirit to encourage and to exhort us, Lord, to continue to be full of your Spirit so we can reach this world, Lord. I bless you and thank you for it this morning. If you're visiting with us, and he said, boy, that was a weird service, and I don't know what that was just right then. You remember that speaking in tongues we were talking about? That's what that was. And one of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 14 talks about those speaking in tongue and the gift interpretation of tongue, and that's what you heard from that nice lady down there. She didn't know it's just the way the Holy Spirit operates. There's a little book called The Personal Work of the Holy Spirit that's available back there in the back. They'll give you a copy if you ask for it. It'll answer some of those questions because we want you to have knowledge and understanding. Peter said, let me explain this to you. This is that. And so I want you to understand that. And if you think this service is kind of weird, it's weird for me too, because this wasn't at all where I thought this was going. And so I thank God for the leadership of the Holy Spirit that He guides us. Amen. And so thank the Lord for that. Be in your life group tonight or come back here. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a little more. Hug somebody's neck. You that are standing down here, I love you. I'm counting on you. I'm putting my hope and trust in you. You're going to change this world. We may give it to you in lousy shape, but I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm encouraged by that. Mr. Bryan.
Real quick, there's a story in 1 Samuel where Jonathan, King David's son, is with his armor bearer, and they see these Philistines up on the hill, and the Philistines say, if you want to fight, come on up. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, let's go. Maybe God will help us.
Yeah.
You know what? You've challenged us today. Let's go. Maybe God's going to help you. And I want you to know that I say, we say, let's go. We're with you heart and soul.
Thank you.
We're with you heart and soul, Pastor.
Thank
Lead
you.
Us. Let's go. Let's do it.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go tell them about Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Go home. Eat lunch. Do things. Learn things. Do something for Jesus. Amen.